Loved ones, this morning I would like to read actually two passages of Scripture. Neither of them are too long. Found in the New Testament, I'd like that we begin with the first passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 16. Luke, chapter number 16. I would ask that we begin reading with verse number 19. Begin reading with verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. For the second reading, if we could turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Begin reading with verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. May the Lord bless the reading. It's a blessing to be together this morning in God's house of prayer, to be able to unite our hearts together, and to beseech our Heavenly Father for his blessing, and I'm very thankful for the prayer that Brother Louis offered. I thought about the words that were chosen from the hymn that we sang this morning, and a particular phrase that we sang that says, "Oh, let us through thy word new powers receiving, to thee be cleaving." Something about God's word that he has given us and the heart of man, that God uses his word to be able to access our hearts and to write and convict us of the truth of his word. And it is in the reading of God's word and dwelling upon it, meditating upon it, that God is able to do things in our hearts and in our minds that will enable us to live in a way that is separate and apart from the world, in a way that can overcome the temptations that come our way, perhaps the weakness of our own flesh, maybe the sleepiness of our minds. But God is able to empower us through his word to be people and to respond to our Heavenly Father and to his words in a way that otherwise it would be impossible. And so it's really important that when we open God's word, be it here in the church or at home, that we really consider this and take this to heart. This is a miracle of sorts that, you know, we cannot produce for ourselves. The word belongs to God. God's word has life in it. It speaks to the heart and to the soul. That's just an amazing miracle. And so this morning, with the Lord's help, we have done just that. We have read God's word together. And it is my prayer that as we would meditate a bit on God's word this morning hour, that the Lord, who is the Word, he is the Word made flesh, that he would be the one to speak to our hearts through his Word. As we come into God's house this morning, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are God's children. There are those here who are actively seeking their salvation. There are those here who perhaps have an interest in their salvation. And we share some commonalities in terms of being here this morning and allowing the Lord to speak to us. In some sense, we have some commonalities. We're also very different. If it's because of our gender, male, female, if it's because of the skill sets God has given us, if it's because of the values that we hold dear to ourselves, we can be very different. In particular, the differences that lie between those who are God's children and those who are not, the saved and the unsaved. There can be very vast differences in terms of the things that we pursue and we enjoy and we seek for and we live for each day. But there is one thing that is common to all of us that I'd like to point to this morning. Each of us, saved and unsaved alike, you and I have a soul given to us by God. And our soul is something that is alive. It is the essence of our life. God clothes us as human beings in flesh and blood. And one day this body will just stop living and it's going to die and it'll decay. It's going to return to the dust. Our bodies will do that. But the soul that God has given us, it'll never stop. When I was younger, I heard a lot about people trying to look for perpetual motion or to create perpetual motion, thinking that if they could somehow discover that, perhaps they could learn some lessons and try to see how they could prolong earthly life, in a sense to avoid the end of life or dying itself. When the Lord made Adam and Eve, and he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, the Bible tells us that Adam became a living soul. And though he died physically, as God said he would, if he would eat of the fruit of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, yet his soul lives on. David, in speaking about the soul of man in one of his psalms, he comments in Psalm 49, he says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption." The soul that God has given you and I will live forever. It will be alive, conscious, sober, awake, a life that is able to sense its immediate environment. That which will live eternally. David nailed it when he said, "Life is precious. Life is precious." And you and I can relate to this, that our lives are precious. And because we are people, depending upon where we are at in life, we may not necessarily dwell much on just how precious life really is. But you know, when those who are near and dear to us, when they are passing on, or perhaps a sibling, or maybe someone who is very close to us, a friend, whatever the case may be, and we realize that we are about to lose an earthly life to death, suddenly the preciousness of that soul, of that person. It resurrects our awareness of that. We don't want to lose them because they are precious to us. The most precious thing we have that God has given us is our soul. And the question is, do we realize how precious our soul is? I'm amazed at, I was commenting on the way to church this morning. You know, the practice of the congregation here is that when the services are over with, right, those who are not members yet will stand up and they walk out. And then we share some things in a members meeting. I'm just amazed at the number of you that will walk out. I think to myself, these are souls who need to turn to the Lord, who are in need of salvation. And this morning, I must admit that the Lord placed the message on my heart to you, who will walk out when the service is over with. To you who will walk out when the service is over with. We read in the passage here this morning, and if we can just look to the words of the Lord to see what they have to say about two souls, an account of their life, the one being rich, clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. This was a soul, a life given by God, that essence of life given by God. And this is a man who lived on earth. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and the Bible says he was buried. The Lord is teaching, as it were, in my Bible, there's this heading, it says parable of a rich man, and I've heard much debate and conversations before. Well, is this a parable or is this in fact reality? I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to try to discern that. I have no need to do that. What I can tell you is the Lord is presenting in what he is saying a contrast. A contrast. That's the important thing we take away from this passage. About two people living on earth. And the one apparently did very well for himself. And the other, his lot in life was not so good. And the Lord tells us this about this, he speaks about this unfolding situation, about what happens after death. After death. Okay? It says that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's where the beggar went. When people die on earth, we've been to funerals before, their bodies no longer move. Their mind, we cannot speak to them. They cannot converse with us. There's no movement there. We cannot connect. I remember one time going into a hospital room. With another brother, in an attempt to speak to someone lying on a table with a spike through their head, looking for brain activity, and speaking to this individual, calling out to them, call out to the Lord for your salvation. Silence. No movement. And then the person was buried. This is death. The body stops. But what the Lord says here is more was happening. This beggar named Lazarus, when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Something happening behind the scenes that our eyes do not see. Our physical eyes do not see. The soul lives on. Loved ones, to those of you who are not God's children yet, you have a soul that is eternal. And when the day comes that your clock stops ticking, where will your soul be? For Lazarus, the Bible tells us, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the Bible says, the rich man also died and was buried. Was buried. And we go on and read about his experience. And in hell, the Bible says, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cries out to the Father, to Father Abraham, asking for mercy. He says, for I am tormented in this flame. You think about that. The soul of man, once the body is buried, goes to two different, very different environments and places. The one being comforted in Father Abraham's bosom. And if anyone knows how to comfort someone, God does. And the Bible describes heaven for us. A place where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no struggles, no bad memories, nothing. God describes it to us as streets of gold, a mansion, and a place where God our Father will be. And Jesus Christ, who died for us, and the faithful will be with the Father there in heaven. A place of comfort, we can't really begin to fully capture what that means or what that experience will be. Comfort. The contrast for the other soul, tormented in hell. The Bible says, a place where the worm dieth not. And how precious do you think the rich man's soul was to him in that moment? Let's read about that. When this rich man, who was tormented with the flames, was in that place, he was looking for help. Because his life was yet in his soul. He was very much alive, sober, conscious. A soul has feelings. His soul was able to feel the pain. And because his soul was precious to him, he wanted out. And the Bible says that he saw Abraham afar off. You know, God doesn't exaggerate. I don't know what distance means here. But Abraham wasn't too close to him. He saw him off in the distance, but not so far that he could not communicate. And it was because the life of this rich man, his soul, he was waking up to just how precious it was to him there in hell, looking to escape that torment. Precious enough that he was now able to beg. He wasn't too proud to beg. He had found his humility. But he didn't see that humility until he was in hellfire, asking the Father, please send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So precious was the soul of this rich man that he cried out to the Father, please, I need help. I need help. Hell will be a terrible place. How much, my friend outside of Christ, do you love your soul? Are you willing to make changes in your life to avoid landing in such a place eternally? You know, what we read in Matthew, where the Lord was speaking there, when he says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's to be lost? The soul lives forever. It is the safety and the security of that soul's welfare, of the soul's spiritual welfare, that can be lost and is lost through sin. That is what is lost. The eternal spiritual welfare, the well-being, the blessing from God upon life, that is what can be lost. What can be lost is the hope of being in heaven with our Heavenly Father and to allow us to shower us with His blessings, not because we deserve it, but because of what Christ did upon the cross, as Brother Louis prayed in the prayer. Because of our Father's loving kindness, that's why He gives those blessings. That can be lost. Are you willing to lose that? The life that you live today, apart from Christ, if you are not seeking Him, you will find yourself in an environment not unlike the rich man when life is over with. And there will be no companionship there. You noticed that the rich man says nothing about anybody else. He was alone. Is your life precious? Is your soul precious? Your soul is a gift to you from God. You will be alive eternally. The question is, where will you spend eternity? And if you find yourself like the rich man in hell, what do you have to give God at that moment in time in exchange for your spiritual well-being? God, I'll give you this if you will just give me the welfare of my soul back. Jesus, the question he asked in Matthew 16, the question is intended to make a statement. And the statement is, there is nothing that you and I can give God to buy back our spiritual welfare, not on this earth and not in hell. Let's talk about how precious your soul is to God. He created you in his own image. You bear the image of God. You bear the image of God. David talks about mankind being as gods, meaning being created in the image of God, and we have the power of choice and free will. Not that we can create planets and do things that the Lord himself, who is sovereign alone, can do. God has put his imprint on each of you. Moreover, because he knew there would be a need for salvation from the very foundation of the world, he understood there would need to be a plan. Christianity, the Christian religion, as is taught in the Bible, is the one faith, the one religion, where God takes it upon himself to come up with a plan of salvation to save the souls of men. And he did this by sending Jesus Christ to the cross, who alone, no one else but him, could die the death in his purity, in his perfection, in his holiness, not because of personal sin, but for sin, for your sin, and for my sin. This is how precious your soul is to God. Consider these words. Consider these words. This is how valuable and how precious you are to God, that he sent his son to die, the death, that his shed blood would become the atoning sacrifice for your sin. This is how precious your soul is to God. So when we might think about the wages of sin being death and the eternal consequences of not seeking Jesus Christ in your salvation, and maybe thinking, is that just a bit too harsh for a living God? People who have those thoughts do not dwell upon the unmeasurable price that God paid through his own son to give you a gift that is free. Free to you through faith in Jesus Christ and by the grace of God? Yes. But make no mistake about it, of unmeasurable cost to God through his son, Jesus Christ. Have you thought about it? Have you been saving up? If you're thinking you're going to get away with sin and you'll live life your own way, what can you possibly give to God to win back your soul salvation, the security of your eternal spiritual welfare, save from the consequences of hellfire and the lake of fire, to be safe in the arms of Jesus? Think about that. The Bible says that for the rich man, the Lord told him, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, Lazarus had a name. God didn't tell Lazarus, hey, you. Lazarus. When God said, Lazarus, God knows how to imbue love and grace and mercy and acceptance and blessing. Just how he says our name. Lazarus. To the rich man, you. No name. No relationship. Nothing. You. I don't know how long this story could have gone on. There in eternity, with the rich man begging that our Heavenly Father would at least do something more to save my brothers. That they don't come here. He remembered his family. He remembered Lazarus. He knew God. The Lord said, Father knows best. I've given them my son, given them my word. That is sufficient. David said in the psalm, when he wrote it, Psalm 49, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Psalm 49, verse 7. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that the wise men die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and the dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Verse 15, David. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away, and his glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee. When thou doest well to thyself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. David said, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. David lived with this knowledge and this assurance. This is because David was a man after God's own heart. He sought him. He lived for him. Will God redeem your soul to be with him in heaven from the power of the grave, or where will you go? I have no interest in scaring anybody here. This is God's word. This is truth. There is power in the word of God to stir us and to make us think. God wants to redeem every soul here from the power of the grave. There is something about Jesus Christ that wants us to be with him. You remember when Peter and his brother Andrew were fishing on the sea, and the Lord called them. And they had not caught any fish. And the Lord says to them, launch out into the deep, drop your nets. Peter said, we fished all night. There's nothing there. In his mind, we're going to go. They launched out, they dropped their nets. There was so much fish, their nets break. And to those of you who are not God's children, listen to this for a minute, okay? Their net broke. What does it mean to follow Christ? And how do you go about making that decision to follow Christ? When Peter and Andrew figured out what happened, and they called to James and John as well, the Bible says this. They came back to shore. They left everything. We could say they were very successful businessmen. This is probably the biggest catch they ever made in their career. They could have a lot of profit from that particular catch. They left their boats, I suppose. They left their catch. The Bible says they left all. This makes no sense whatsoever, humanly speaking. That's what they did. And they began to follow Christ. Whatever your situation is this morning, as you walk out of here, there is nothing hindering you, nothing of value you have on this earth that is worth not making the decision this morning and immediately following Christ. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Your soul salvation is worth that and more. God give you the grace to do that. May the Lord bless his word.
Amen. The rich man lived without God, and the rich man died without God. And death is a separation. And I believe all of us have experienced a separation with someone that we love, know, and it's hard because it's a separation. Well, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Bible says that God told them, "You will die." Yes, they lived another 900 years, but they lived dead. They died because they were separated from God. And Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, he says, "You hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead." So if you live without God as the rich man, you are dead. You are separated from God. And you might think, well, I'm alive. I'm enjoying life. So did the rich man. He thought he was living life. Apostle Paul says, "You hath he quickened, he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So separated from God. He lived 900 more years, but he lived dead. And so we have here an example or a parable that was brought out. The Lord Jesus himself spoke, and he spoke with an authority on death. And it was only given unto John, the revelation was given unto him that he also could speak with an authority about death. And something that he says in the book of Revelation is that the devil and that deceived them and the cat was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. So the devil, the beast, and the false prophet are the first inhabitants of this place. He says, where they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the rich man finds himself there. Jesus speaks here. He speaks about Lazarus. He speaks about the rich man. And then he transitions immediately into the next life. We know that the rich man probably had received some grandesque funeral. People come. The preacher could have preached them straight to the top of heaven. But he got it all wrong. He got it all wrong. And it tells us here that the poor man was just buried. He was thrown out into the valley of Gehenna, where all the poor people that had nothing were cast away. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the angels became the pallbearers of Lazarus. They carried him to Abraham's bosom. And so we have a vivid picture of a man who lived sumptuously. He could have donated to hospitals and had his name written up on the building as some great giver. It meant nothing to God. He lived without God, and he died without him. You, my friend, outside of Jesus Christ, are dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins. You are separated from God. But the eternal separation comes at the death of your body, as this rich man and Lazarus have experienced. And then that eternal separation. The hell was never created for humanity. It was created for the devil. Well, all the devil worshipers say, well, I'm not worshiping God. When you reject Jesus Christ, that means you're holding on to something of meaning to you that the devil is offering you. And it's a lie, and he will take you straight to hell with him. And so that's where you are bound today to go. Your destiny is hell. Darkness, separation from God, eternal. And we see Jesus speaking. The man doesn't lose his consciousness. He's aware of who he is. He's aware of people. He knows who is. And he sees Lazarus, the one who he didn't see in this life. He sees him. And he says, cool my tongue. Some relief, because it's relentless. It doesn't end. It's a torment day and night, forever and ever. And after a million years, you didn't even spend a day there. And then he begs, go send Lazarus and let him tell my brothers so that they don't perish like I did. He says, no, they have Moses, they have the prophets. Yeah, but if someone from the dead came, then they would believe. No, they won't. No, they won't. And so, you know, my dear friend, outside of Christ, you have Jesus. You have his gospel. You don't believe it? You're going to say, well, I do believe it. But you don't believe it where you can trust him and give yourself to him? Well, even if someone came from the dead and spoke to you, it wouldn't change anything. It wouldn't. You think, well, surely it would. Is that what you're waiting for? Is that what you want? Jesus gives you his word, his promise. And he wants to save you because of his love for you. We're saying to him, Jesus lives, and with him I. Can you say that? In order to say that, you have to be dead to sin and alive unto Christ. May he bless his word upon our hearts in this day. Amen.